Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now, and if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, and verses 1 through 12 are the verses we'll be looking at this morning. I thought, seeing as we have a baptism class coming up next Sunday, we have a baptism Sunday coming up at the end of the month, I thought it would be good to spend just a couple of weeks, not a series, but kind of a theme between this week and next week, talking about baptism during our message time. You know, yesterday when I was in the dunk tank with the dunk the pastors, every time I went under the water, I kept on thinking, and I'm preaching on baptism tomorrow. You know, God's got a great sense of humor. So I did a lot of message prep when I was under the water yesterday, so we should be good. You know, baptism is one of two ordinances we practice as a church. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And what do you know? Today we're talking about baptism, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Baptism is a one-time event in the believer's life. The Lord's Supper is a repeated event. And even though we're going to be talking about baptism this morning, our main focus is not going to be so much on our baptism. We are going to talk about that as well. But today and next week, we want to focus on John the Baptist and then Jesus's baptism. Today, we're going to talk about John the Baptist, how he baptized people in preparation for Jesus. Next week, we'll look at Jesus's baptism and what that means for us today. So in Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 as we get started. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, speak to us now through these verses and the verses following, and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So today, as you can see from the title of the message, we're talking about preparing the way. Preparing the way. Primarily, we'll be looking at how God prepared the way for Jesus through John the Baptist. But as we look at John's ministry, I also want us to make this personal. I want us to bring it home to ourselves today. How do you prepare the way for Jesus? Are you ready for him? Are you ready for Jesus each morning when you wake up and you begin your day? Are you ready for Jesus to bring needed change in your life? Are you ready for Jesus to guide and direct your life? What are you doing to prepare the way for Jesus in your life? So we'll make it personal as well. If you look inside your worship guide, you'll see there's an outline. I encourage you to take that out. It'll help you to follow along in the message. But let's get started. You'll see that the very first step there is repent and be baptized. When God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, John gave the people two important steps to get themselves ready. Repent and be baptized. So first step was repentance. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 now. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." 400 years had passed since God had last sent a prophet to Israel. And then suddenly John the Baptist appeared preaching in the desert. Now, hopefully most preachers preach a different message each week, but John apparently had one message, and he preached it over and over. It was the exact same message Jesus used to begin his ministry: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance is a necessary step to prepare the way for Jesus to come into your life. And the word repent simply means to change your direction, to completely change your direction. It means coming to the place in your life where you can say, "God, you're right, and I'm wrong. God's right, I'm wrong." Now, that's not an easy thing to say for any of us, is it? It's humbling to admit and confess, "I'm wrong." By nature, we don't want to submit to anyone, even to God. But if saying God's right and I'm wrong, if that seems difficult to you this morning, I want you to consider the alternative Because the alternative then is saying, I'm right and God's wrong. And trust me, you don't want to go there, okay? You don't want that to be that. So God's right, I'm wrong. Much better. You know, the Bible teaches that repentance and faith, these go together. They are two sides of the same coin. You cannot truly repent without believing in Jesus. And you cannot truly put your faith in Jesus without repenting. True repentance is believing repentance. True faith is repentant faith. And so John came preaching in the desert. You know, this was a wilderness area, a barren wasteland, a place of austerity and solitude. It was a place for a prophet to meet with God. But it was also a fulfillment of prophecy. And speaking of John the Baptist, Matthew tells us, on to verse 3 now, he says, speaking of John, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Those verses we read earlier in the service. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so Isaiah prophesied about one who would prepare the way for the Lord. Notice Isaiah called this person just a voice. Just a voice. In other words, the focus was on the message rather than the messenger. John was merely a voice calling in the desert. He was a herald preparing the way for the Lord. He called out, make straight paths. That doesn't refer to taking out curves in the road, okay? Rather, it refers to removing obstacles and making the path level. He didn't have a whole lot of paved roads in those days. So when royalty came, what did you do? You would remove the obstacles, you would level the path, you would make the road as smooth as possible for his coming. That's where repentance comes in for you and me. It is removing the obstacles that stand in the way of Jesus taking greater control of your life. It is humbling yourself before him and leveling the path so that Jesus Christ may come and move freely in your life. Amen? Amen. And so John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Why was the kingdom near? Because the king was coming. The king was near. Now, it's interesting. When Isaiah first said this back in Isaiah, prepare the way for the Lord, everyone knows who the Lord was. That was Yahweh. That was the God of Israel, the one true God of the universe. And so what Isaiah was really saying was this, get ready, because God's coming, right? God's coming. Get ready. But now notice what Matthew does. Matthew takes these words that were written about God in the Old Testament and he applies them directly to Jesus in the New. Jesus is the Son of God. John's message was the King is coming. God's coming. His name is Jesus and you need to get ready. So how do you get ready for Jesus? You repent. You change your direction in life. You finally admit God's right. And I'm wrong. John's message was first of all a message of repentance. Now the second part of John's ministry had to do with baptism. That's why we call him John the Baptist instead of John the something else, right? Baptism was a way to show that your repentance was real. It made it visible. It made it tangible for all to see. You submitted to God by submitting to the one that God sent to prepare the way for Jesus. You confessed your sin openly for all to hear. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance in preparation for Jesus. Now we got a very vivid description of John in verse 4. We'll move on to the next verse now. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. So John's food and his clothing really matched his living quarters, right? He's living out in the desert. And his lifestyle also was simple and austere. I mean, seriously, how many of you would like us to put out locusts and honey at our next church potluck? You know, probably not. That may not go as quickly as the others. You know, where in Kohl's is the camel's hair section? I just haven't found that, you know? John's clothing marked him as a prophet. You know, the camel's hair and the leather belt, that would have reminded people of someone from the Old Testament, Elijah, the prophet Elijah. Elijah was also described as wearing a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. You see, John was a successor to Elijah. Jesus even called John the Elijah who was to come. Now, John was the son of a priest. He was born into the priesthood, but God said, nope, calling you to be a prophet instead. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, really forming a bridge between the Old Testament and the New. And his simple food, his sparse clothing, his desert dwelling, all of this backed up his message of repentance. His message was a stripping away of all those things that stand between you and God. And he backed up his message by stripping away all luxuries in his own life. We read next verses 5 and 6. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Once again, there's a reason we call him John the Baptist, along with his call to repentance, baptism. This was the second distinguishing mark of John's ministry. Now, this is interesting. Normally, only Gentiles were baptized. Gentiles who became Jews. Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. Only the Gentiles were baptized. But what does John do here? He calls everyone to be baptized, Jew and Gentile alike. If you were a Jew, that would have been very humbling for you, because you thought of baptism, well, that's something that the Gentiles do. We don't need to do that. John said, nope, all need to be baptized. Also, when you got baptized in those days, if you were a Gentile becoming a Jew, you baptized yourself. It was self-baptism. You get in the water, you go under, you come up yourself. You did it yourself. But now with John, you had to allow someone else to do that for you. And that would also be humbling, having someone else baptize you instead of baptizing yourself. But wait, there's more. Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and so it included an open confession of sin. If we put the open mic up here right now, so we're just going to have a little time of open confession of sin. Yeah, it's not going to happen, don't worry. But yeah, that's what John was doing. How humbling would that be, to openly confess your sins in a public setting? Where did John baptize? In the Jordan River. The Jordan had great significance for the Jewish people. They'd crossed through the Jordan when they entered the promised land. Now, all God's promises were about to come true. And so John baptized them in the Jordan in preparation for Jesus. This was the first step in preparing for Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Okay, step number two, you'll see it on your outline, was to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, baptism by itself was not enough. There had to be a genuine turning to God in your life. Genuine repentance would demonstrate itself through good fruit. Now, this next section in our passage really focuses on John's interaction with a group called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were the religious leaders of John's day. And we learn here that when they came for baptism, they were not sincere. And John saw through their hypocrisy and soundly condemned them. And once again, we want to make this personal. There are three things we can learn from John's interaction with the Pharisees and Sadducees. First of all, number one, God wants fruit in your life, not just religious acts or rituals. God wants fruit, not just religion. Look at verses 7 and 8. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." John was fearless. He had no problem taking on the religious leaders of the day. And you got to wonder, what were they even doing there? Did they just come to watch? You know, were they trying to make a show of things before others, trying to just mix in with the crowd? Whatever their motivation, we know that their hearts were not right before God. It is not enough for any of us just to go through the motions. genuine heart change before God results in genuine life change before others. You cannot have true repentance without a changed life, a new life that is completely oriented around Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And did you notice how John spoke to them? Did you notice the strong language he used in condemning their hypocrisy? He called them, "You brood of vipers." Folks, that was devil language, okay? Yeah, Genesis 3:15 speaks of the seed of the serpent, snakes, right? Vipers, snakes, the seed of the serpent who would fight against the seed of the woman. Well, the seed of the woman was about to show up in the person of Jesus Christ. And sure enough, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are getting themselves ready to fight against him. You see, the religious leaders were religious, but they were not sincere. There was no fruit in keeping with repentance. They were good on rules and regulations, but their heart was not right with God. And how do we know this? Because when Jesus came, they did not accept him. Or to tie it in with our theme for today, they were not ready for Jesus. What is fruit in keeping with repentance? It is simply this: faithful adherence to the word of God. Faithful adherence to God's word. If you don't accept God's word, you will never accept Jesus, because it is God's word that testifies to Jesus. You know, in a different gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, we read about some of the Jews who were persecuting Jesus at that time. Jesus had this to say about them. He said, "God's word does not dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures," Jesus said, "that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life." God wants fruit, not just religion. A second truth we learn from John's interaction with these religious leaders is that there are no special privileges in God's kingdom. No special privileges. Look at verse 9 where John tells them. He says, "Hey, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." So the Jewish people in John's day, they thought they were automatically good with God because they were descended from Abraham. We do the same thing today, don't we? A lot of people think they're good with God because they go to church, or because their parents are Christians, or because they were raised in the church. But there are no special privileges in God's kingdom. God can raise up followers out of the stones if he needs to. After all, he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, got the whole thing rolling. God will never lack for followers. Romans 2:11 tells us that God does not show favoritism. Everyone who comes to God must come to him through Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter what your heritage is. If you want to come to God, you must come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There are no special privileges in God's kingdom. And then the third thing we learn from John's interaction with these Pharisees and Sadducees is that there's an urgency to all this. There's an urgency to these commands. Look at verse 10. John continues. He says, "The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Do you see the urgency in there, in that image of the axe at the root of the trees? John's saying, judgment's coming and you're not ready. You need to repent, and you need to do it when? Now. Now there's an urgency. The axe at the roots signifies total destruction. When you cut down a tree, what do you usually do? You know, you chop it down from maybe a couple feet up, right? But in this case, not even the stumps will remain. The axe is at the roots. And not only that, but what is chopped down is then thrown into the fire. It is a picture of complete and utter judgment for sin. And God tells us in his word today, Today is the day of salvation. There's that same urgency in John's message. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's here. Repent. Do it now. And you notice John went back to speaking about fruit here. Why? Because true repentance yields good fruit. You must show good fruit in your life by believing in Christ and following his word. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. God sent John to prepare the way for Jesus. So far, John's told the people two things, right? Repent and be baptized. That was number one. Number two, produce fruit in keeping with that repentance. Now John tells us one more vital truth, that God's kingdom means both salvation and judgment. Salvation and judgment. Look at verse 11 now, where John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John draws this very sharp contrast between himself and Jesus. Jesus is more powerful than John. John is not worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. Carrying someone's sandals in those days, that was the work of a slave, okay? That's slave's work. John is saying that compared to Jesus, I am worth less than a slave, okay? I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. It's interesting because later Jesus would say about John, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So according to Jesus, John's the greatest one who's ever been born. But as great as he was, John says, I'm not even worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. What does that say about you and me? If John's the greatest and he's not worthy, hey, we aren't either. John was a powerful prophet, taking on the religious leaders and making an incredible impact in the Judean desert. But he was nothing compared to Jesus. John was only the forerunner, the voice calling in the desert. Jesus is the king who brings the kingdom. John called people to repentance in preparation for Jesus. Jesus came bringing salvation and judgment. John said, I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus will baptize you with two things, the Holy Spirit and fire. Let's look at the first one. Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit first on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus continues to baptize with the Spirit every time someone comes to Christ. Peter told the crowd that gathered there that day at Pentecost in Jerusalem. He said, you'll find this message familiar. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Every time someone puts their faith in Christ, Jesus baptizes them with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So what about this baptism with fire? What's that all about? What's John talking about there? Well, there are various interpretations of this, but I believe in this context, John is talking about judgment, right? Jesus baptizes believers with the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize non-believers with fire. God's kingdom means both salvation and judgment. We see this even more clearly when we come to our final verse now, verse 12, John's final image in his preaching. Speaking of Jesus once again, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's a picture of final judgment and the great separation of believers from unbelievers. You know, all judging involves separating. When you go to the grocery store and you pick out vegetables and fruit, what are you doing? You're judging the fruit. You're separating out the good fruit from the bad. And it's the same with the final judgment. Jesus will judge each and every person, and he will separate the believers from the unbelievers. The stakes are high. The wheat will be gathered into the barn. It's a picture of God claiming his people for his very own. You want to be in the barn. The chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. This is a picture of the eternal damnation that awaits those who never come to Jesus for salvation. Notice there are only two options. It's only two here, folks. John Bengel writes, everyone is either baptized with spirit or burned with fire. There is no third lot. The book of Revelation tells us, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There will only be one criterion on that day to separate the wheat from the chaff. It will not be based on your good works or your religious heritage. One thing alone will determine your eternal destiny. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And even though John's message was directed to the people of his day, these same three principles we've been talking about, they all apply to us today. So let me just walk it through one more time briefly, but focusing on us here today. Number one, you also need to repent and be baptized. That wasn't just for them back then. That's for us today. You also need to repent and be baptized. Now, Christian baptism is different than John's baptism. It's one of the things we'll be talking about in the class. You know, John's baptism, that was a baptism of repentance and preparation for Jesus. Now that Jesus has come, Jesus is the true baptizer. Jesus baptizes everyone who believes in him into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so when you're baptized as a Christian, really you're saying that you've repented of your sins and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, you also need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. True repentance always results in a changed life. You need to orient your entire life around God and his word. And whenever God's word contradicts something in your life, you need to respond, God's right, and I'm wrong. You see, no fruit means no repentance. No repentance means no faith. No faith means no salvation. And then finally, number three, the kingdom of God brings both salvation and judgment. John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Folks, the king is coming. His name is Jesus. Are you ready for him? Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it teaches us, challenges us, and convicts us. And Lord, I want to pray this morning particularly for anyone who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, for anyone who doesn't know for sure that their lives have been made right with you, they don't know what it means to walk daily with you and have the assurance of eternal life in the future. Lord, it's so simple. We repent. We say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. There's a lot of wrong in my life. But God, I believe you sent Jesus, your Son, to be my Savior, that he died on the cross for my sins. And he died to forgive me of all the wrong that I've done. Dear Jesus, will you come into my life? Will you be my Savior? I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want you to change my life, make me clean and pure for you, and fit me for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed a prayer like that this morning, or if you want to learn more about that, after the service, talk to one of the pastors. We'd love to talk with you and share with you how you can know Jesus as your Savior.